We thank you for taking the time to listen to this teaching from Metro Church. We hope this inspiring message will empower and enrich your life.
Here in the Garden Tomb outside the city walls of Jerusalem. And this is one of the sites that they believe very well could be the place where Jesus not only was crucified on Golgotha, but also buried here, possibly here in the tomb. Now, whether or not it was in this location or not, it's not about exactly where it was. It's about the fact that he's not here anymore, the fact that the tomb is empty. It's exciting to think that Jesus has this resurrection power and that he gives it to us. He says that what we bind on earth, what we bind in heaven will be bound on earth, what we loose will be loosed. It's amazing to know that we have the ability to live in resurrection power. So whether this is the tomb of Arimathea and whether this is the location, that I'm not sure. But what I know is that we walk out a resurrected life.
When I think about Jesus' resurrection, I'm often reminded that he didn't just rise just to return to the Father. He didn't rise just to give us eternal life. He also rose so that we would know what it would look like to live a resurrected life. Because if it was just to return to the Father, he would have went right then. It says that he didn't. He walked this earth another 40 days. He showed himself. He revealed himself to many in that time. In one time, over 500 saw him in one place. Amen. I'll tell you, when I think about Jesus' resurrection, there's so much more than just the fact that we have the ability to have eternal life. How many are thankful for that? Amen? Amen? But it's also that he showed us what it was like to walk out a resurrected life so that we could live in power here and now, not just wait for the hereafter, right? So as I think about this, as we close out this series, and this is a resurrected life, as we close out this series, I start to think, in order to walk out a resurrected life, we too must first bury some things. See, we want to walk in resurrected power, but we're holding on to dead things. We're holding on to things that won't necessarily allow us to walk out the things that he's called us to. Anybody out there know what I'm talking about? How many know? There are probably some who are like, I know what you're talking about, Chad. I'm holding the shovel right now, trying to bury some things right now that happened yesterday, that happened last night. What that person did to me, and I can't let it go. What I did to that person, what has happened, I need to bury that. You understand what I'm talking about. You know, maybe you weren't thinking clearly. Maybe you were on as many prescription drugs as I was from the hospital. Maybe they weren't prescribed to you. I don't know what you've been doing or what's been going on in your world, but we've got to learn to bury some things if we ever want to be able to walk in a resurrected life, walk out the power and the plan that he has for us. Amen? You know, there's just this little preacher that some people know called Joel Osteen, who said this amazing quote. I absolutely love Joel. He was in Norfolk, and a lot of our Wave family were there supporting him and the Night of Hope in Norfolk City this past week. But he said this quote that was just amazing. He said, God wouldn't have let it happen to you if it wouldn't later on work for you. I want you to think about that for a minute. God wouldn't have let it happen to you, because we're talking about some things that we need to bury, right? But he wouldn't have let you say, Chad, that was something stupid I shouldn't have done. That wasn't because of God. Well, what I will tell you is he can make that work for you in the future if you smarten up now. Amen? If we're willing to actually change our direction, what he allowed us to go through will work for us in the end. I'll tell you, how many people have one of those moments where something happened and you're like, oh, I wish that never happened. And then just maybe a few years later, you're like, wow, how on earth could something good come out of that? But yet you find yourself consoling someone who went through it. You find yourself being life where someone is dying, encouraging where someone needs it. Man, we have the ability. Don't worry about what happened. We just need to be able to bury them and let go of them and release them. And whatever good can come of it, God will make sure it does. Amen? So in order to walk out a resurrected life, we must bury what? Here are just a few things that come to mind. First of all, if you want to be able to walk out a resurrected life, we must bury our desire to be first. Our desire to be numero uno. Our desire to be the end all be all. Our desire for our word to go above anything else. Our desire for our opinion to be the strongest voice. If you want to live in a resurrected life, if you want to walk out that resurrected life, that resurrection power, because how many know Jesus said, what God's given to me, I give to you. Now go. All authority. How many think that's some power? All authority on heaven and earth has been given to me, so now I tell you to go. We were appointed. How many know Pastor did a terrific job a couple weeks ago talking about how we were not only called to it, we were equipped for it, and we were entrusted to it. Amen? And so when I think about that, there are a few things in order for us to actually go well, we've got to bury some things in. Our desire to be first has to be the first thing we bury. Do you hear me? Our desire to be first must be the first thing we bury. We are some funny people. You know, Burger King has made a living off of doing things your way. You tell us what to do and we'll do it because you're king, you're numero uno. And I'll tell you, when I order my food, I like it specifically a specific way. Specifically. I will detail specifically. Once I figure it out, some people know how long it takes for me to figure out what I want because it all looks good. True. Some people, they're like, Pastor Chad asked us to go to lunch. That's great, but have a snack because it's going to take him a while to figure out what he wants to eat. But once he figures out what he wants to eat, he's going to know exactly how he wants it. Julie and I, we celebrated 11 years yesterday. I'm not just blessed by her beauty and blessed that she would stay with me 11 years. I'm the most indecisive, decisive person you'll ever meet. Decisively indecisive. But yesterday we were out to eat and it didn't come back exactly the way I wanted it, but I was not going to ruin our time, was I? So I ate it. That's a big step for me. That deserves an applause. I'll tell you, I chose in that moment for it not to be about me. We have to bury being all about me. We've got to bury that feeling, that need for it to be the way we want it all the time. I'm not saying Burger King is the devil. but what I'm saying is we've got to be careful about how about how we control and conduct ourselves. We cannot be the most important. If we're the most important, then where does that put Jesus? If we're the most important, then where does that put the Holy Trinity? Are they still holy? Okay, I don't know if you remember, but I preach a little heavy because I don't want, you know, a soft church. Come on. Somebody give God some praise because See, our desire to be first can screw it all up. You want a good marriage? You better bury being first. You didn't have a good marriage? Maybe it was because the desire for both of you to want to be first. And I'm not here to be Dr. Phil, but what I promise you is if we bury the desire to be first, it will make everything else flourish. Amen? Man, if I can bury the desire for me to get what I want. You know, I often think about the things I wanted to do for my life and what I wanted to go and do and who I wanted to be. Thank God I buried what I wanted. Because I got something so much better. There are people with antsy feet. They just want to run and they want to go and do what their hearts call them to do. And I'll tell you, sometimes your heart can be the biggest deceiver of them all. If I will just bury the things that I feel are most important, God will resurrect the things that He's called me to. I promise you, you won't get it messed up. You will not get it mixed up. He will not allow your purpose and your plan to be buried with the other things. It will rise. You've just got to allow yourself not to be number one. Do you understand that? The next thing that we have to bury is in fact our past, what we have done. Man, people live behind their guilt. They live walking in shame. I'm here to say shame off of you, not shame on you. I'm here to tell you that Jesus has a bigger plan for your life. And the quicker you can bury your past, the quicker He can tell you more about your future. Amen. That's what I'm talking about. I need to breathe. Woo! In a resurrected life, you are not defined by your past. And I'm not talking about, understand, when I talk about a resurrected life, I'm talking about the here and now. I'm not talking about when we all will rise later on, amen. Prayerfully, we're rising for something good, amen. But what I'm talking about is we have the ability to walk out a resurrected life. Man, if we can bury some things here and now, what it can allow to flourish will be much better than what you thought you could do on your own. You have to bury your past. The third thing that we have to do is we've got to bury some of our now actions. The things that we're doing right now, some of the things that we're thinking right now, some of the things that happened yesterday. It's fine if it stays your yesterday, but if it becomes your tomorrow, that's a problem. Did you hear me? If it stays in your yesterday, we're okay. But if it becomes your tomorrow again and again, there's still a problem. We've got to bury some things. What they do towards us, you know, what others have done towards us, what, you know, other people's actions towards us. We've got to be able to bury these things if we want to live in a resurrected life and live in that power. See, most don't live a resurrected life. You understand what that means. I've talked to you a little bit more. Yeah? Yeah? Say yes. Thank you, because I'm not sure where I am sometimes. Courtesy of the hospital. But listen, most don't live a resurrected life because they don't get over the burial stage. You know, I've preached many messages about how we bury things. Then when no one's looking, we run back out with a shovel and we try and, you know, unearth them. You know, we try and bring them back. Or some, they get so sad about burying their desire to be first. All they do is sulk all the time that now they can't have all of their dreams. And somehow everything they dreamed is never going to come to pass. Man, I'm living something better than I could have ever dreamed right now. And that's only because I was willing to bury what I thought was most important at the time. Did you hear me? You thought what you had planned was best, but I'll promise you, God's plan's better than anything you could ever, you know, conjure up, anything you could ever put your little beakers together and do in the laboratory. There's nothing you can put together that God doesn't have something better. Amen? So most don't live a resurrected life because they don't get over the burial stage. They can't let go of their victim mentality. You're not the victim. Last time I checked, the Bible called you more than a conqueror, so stop crying. Get up, dust yourself off, call yourself what God called you, and move on. Oh, I'm such a... You see what happened to me, and the only reason I can't do this is because that happened to me. No, the only reason you're not doing this is because you can't get over the fact that you can't get over yourself. Actually, it goes back to what we want and about what we didn't bury and about our desires. We've got to get beyond the victim mentality if we're going to live a resurrected life. We can't live in power and still live a victim. That does not work. It cannot work. Some of you, I'm going to pray right now in Jesus' name. I pray that you would break those things over their life, those things that are holding them back, those that have been living far too long as a victim. I pray in Jesus' name that it breaks. In Jesus' name, amen. You are not a victim. The devil's whispering in your ear, telling you what you can't have and why you couldn't have it. And he's a liar. He always has been, always will be. So where are you going to find your identity? Not from him. Be a conqueror, not a victim. Goodness gracious. That's some of that southern roots coming out of me. Goodness gracious. Don't you know God loves you bushels? They can't let go of their victim mentality. See, the quicker you can bury these things, the quicker you can come out of your own prison, out of your own tomb, the quicker you can live a resurrected life. Amen? Amen. Amen. I'm talking to somebody out there. What are you focusing on? Because it will determine whether you succeed or whether you sink. Makes me think, as I stood at the shores, I waded out into the Sea of Galilee, and I could just imagine it was on this very water, Peter, he took his eyes off Jesus and he began to sink. Now, I don't put that against him. The fact is, he was the only one that walked on water other than Jesus himself. But what you focus on determines whether you succeed or whether you sink. Are you hearing me? How many think we should put together a missions trip where we can bring a team to the Holy Land? I'll tell you, my good friend now, you ever meet somebody and you feel like, man, we were supposed to have relationship. And even though I had to come halfway around the world, that's the way I feel about Pastor Sergey, who he and his wife Natasha, beautiful people, brilliant people, started this church in Tel Aviv. And hear this. He grew up speaking Russian because he was Ukrainian born, but he was a descendant of Israel. He was a Jew. And so he went back to Israel to start a church. And he has two different services, one in English and one in Hebrew. He preaches two different services and neither of them are in his native tongue. Wow. Who feels, it doesn't matter what degree you have right now, you do not feel adequate for that calling. And so I'll tell you, but Pastor Sergey, they need a lot of help. And we're going to continue to pray, but I believe we're going to get boots on the ground over there for them. We're going to do what we can. Amen. But as I stood at the Sea of Galilee and looked, it was like, man, it's all about where the focus was. If Peter could have just kept his eyes on Jesus, he would have continued to succeed. In our life, what are you focusing on? Because it determines whether you succeed or whether you sink. A resurrected life, we must keep our heads elevated. Don't be worried about the details. Don't be so focused on every step. Man, if my hand's in the hand of Jesus, I can keep my head up and I'll keep moving forward. Amen? I hope you got that because I've got a lot more to preach and I got to move. Number one, or here we go. A buried past should lead to a resurrected life. And what is a resurrected life? A resurrected life is, number one, a new life. It is a new life. Look what it says in Romans 6, 3 through 5. Or don't you know that all of us were baptized into Christ Jesus, were baptized into his death. We were therefore buried with him through the baptism into death in order that just as Christ was raised from the dead through the glory of the Father, we too may live a new life. This is the whole text of my whole series. That we could live a new life, a resurrected life. For if we have been united with him in death like his, we will certainly also be united with him in a resurrection like his. Amen? See, a resurrected life is a new life. You say, man, I cannot believe that I have come to know Jesus. I don't know much about him because I just said a prayer. But what I know is that all things have become new. All things have become new. My opportunity in life has changed. The tables have turned to me in my favor. Amen. How many need a table to turn in their favor? Anyone in here? Man, when we say, Jesus, come into my heart. God, I want to know you. He does. When we say, forgive me, he does. And then we get to live in a new life. That is the beginning. It's a new life. That doesn't mean we go, awesome, Jesus. Now let's go back to the pub. Let's go back to that place. Let's go back to this thing. Oh, I'm just going to bring you with me because when I do it, I can then go, forgive me, please clean my hands, please. It's a new life. It doesn't look like the old life. And how many know transition may take time, but there better be transition. Amen. It's a new life. I'm not here to say shame on you, shame off you. Or maybe I should say, what are you doing there again? It's a new life. You need better accountability in your life. I'm not saying that you won't have desires. The devil knows what apple to tempt you with. He knows what button to push. But a new life looks different. Maybe that means there's different friends in your circle. People go, oh, I'm not into small groups. Do you realize Jesus was in a small group? Oh, connect groups aren't for me. Well, Jesus had 12. I want to be more like Jesus than get in a connect group. I know which one of yous are and which one of yous are. Get in a connect group. I want to be more like Jesus. We'll do the small things. You need accountability in your life. Where do you begin? Our dive-in class. You can know nothing about dive-in, but know that it's starting in an hour after this service, and you can walk in there right now. Talk to our founding pastor, Pastor Don and Pastor Nita. They'll get you set up, but you need to not just, you know, walk into church knowing nothing, walking out knowing nothing, and thinking something's changing. God gave you two ears to listen. He gave you a brain to be able to take it and receive it. But I'll tell you, we can't just walk in and walk out and expect things to change if we're not open to it. But it's supposed to look like a new life. Amen? Amen. Somebody give God a hand. Look at what it says in Revelations 21:5. Revelations 21:5. And the one sitting on the throne said, "Look, I am making everything new." I don't know if you know, but the one sitting on the throne could right now be sitting on the throne of your heart who's trying to make everything new. What are you doing? We've just got to open it up and say, "God, I don't understand you. I don't understand all the Bible. I don't understand how it works and why it all happened. But I need you because I want this new life. I want to walk out what you've purposed me to do." Amen? I hope you got that because we're moving on. Number two, what else does a resurrected life look like? It's a transformed life. Remember, a new life must look different. How can something look different if there's not any transformation? There must be transformation. 2 Corinthians 3:18, "But we all, with unveiled face, beholding as in a mirror the glory of the Lord, are being transformed into the same image from glory to glory, just as by the Spirit of the Lord." See, the more we look upon the Lord, the more we seek his face, the more we seek his will in our life, the more we are transformed into the one he's called us to be. Amen. The more we look, you understand what I'm saying? Where are you looking? Where's your focus? It determines whether you succeed or whether you sink. That's up to you. It's not written in the stars. Well, fate knew I would fall. No, actually, you knew the bar would be there. Actually, you knew that ex would call again. Actually, you didn't delete that number. Actually, you chose to stay with those friends. Actually, you made decisions. What's your focus? All right. Transformation. It's a transformed life. Being transformed, like Romans says, by the renewing of your mind. By the renewing. How many know that's something that is a process? If we're going to be transformed, it's got to be through a process. And that process isn't attending church once a month. Just don't move really quick. Don't look left or right. No one will know I'm talking to you. Being transformed isn't doing the easy things like coming to church but not actually serving in the church. Whoa, no one move. I'm not talking to you. You've been here for years and you don't serve the house. Why? All you're saying is, "Gimme, gimme, gimme. My name's Jimmy and I don't care what happens to the house of God. I just want to feel better." You want to do the easy things and show your face but not actually tithe and offer. Whoa, Chad, you're mean. How many know Jesus said some hard words? And a lot of people left. I'm looking for who's coming with me. That's all I care about. Who's coming with me? If you're serious about your relationship, transformation is evident. It's seen. And the Bible says where your treasure is, there your heart will be also. You don't care what's going on overseas. Start sowing into our missions and see how much you start to care about what's going on overseas. Okay. Did a good job, Chad. I thought so. I'm going to invite myself out to lunch today. Julie, you're welcome to come. What else? What else? Number three, a righteous life. A righteous life. And how many know we can't make ourselves right? It's not by your deeds, but your deeds definitely tell how righteous you live. Let's look what the Bible says. I get in less trouble when I just stick to the scripture. Righteous, to be made right or justified. Look what it says in Romans 5, 9 through 11. "And since we have been made right, we have been made right. Therefore, we are righteous. Since we have been made right in God's sight by the blood of Christ, he will certainly save us from God's condemnation. For since our friendship with God was restored by the death of his son, while we were still enemies, we will certainly be saved through the life of his son." So now we can rejoice in our wonderful new relationship with God because our Lord Jesus Christ has made us friends of God. Amen? We were made right, not because of something we did. Our righteousness comes because of the blood of the Lamb. It comes because of what Jesus did for us. When I say, Jesus, you're all I got. When I say, Jesus, come into my heart. When I pray, when I'm with Jesus, when I'm stretching myself and I'm trying to get closer, when I want to know his word more, when I want to follow him more, when I want to do the things that he calls me to do, I'm being made righteous, not because of my deeds, but because I'm accepting him into my world. Okay, some of you are getting this. James 5:16 says this, the prayer of a righteous person is powerful and effective. The prayer of a righteous person. How do we know? How do I know if I'm a righteous person? Has Jesus' blood covered you? Have you accepted him into your life? Not are you perfect, but are you at all working through the process? Some people think all I have to do is come in one Sunday, say a prayer, Jesus, come into my life, go out, live like hell, and think I'm going to go to heaven. It's not what my Bible says. Transformation, it's a process. Man, living a resurrected life is living a righteous life, amen? Not because we did it through deed, however, because our heart's right towards God, our deeds should change. Do you understand what I'm saying? A long time ago, I talked to somebody, and they weren't big on going and doing something when it came to community service, and they said that they weren't really big on picking up trash, and I just told them, I said, well, Jesus picked up you and me, and we were as trashy as it comes, and so maybe we should stop trying to pick and choose, because there's a change in our heart, there's a change, and it's a process that we choose to walk through, but it's a process. Don't think you're just jumping into the boat and somehow going to get everything. Man, come on, let's love Jesus. And our love for Jesus should change our actions. Amen? Man, people are squirming in here. It's okay, I love you. I love you enough to say this. Number four, what else does it do? A resurrected life is a productive life. This goes hand in hand with what I was just talking about. Look what it says in John 15:15. It says, I no longer call you slaves, Jesus says. Because a master doesn't confide in his slaves. Now you are my friend. Since I've told you everything the Father told me, you didn't choose me. I chose you. Look at this. I appointed you. You know what? I'll tell you right now, a resurrected life is an appointed life as well. That's an extra point. You guys can get that in there right now. But listen to me. I appointed you to go and produce lasting fruit. So that the farmer will give you whatever, father, so that the father, I'm not sure if that was my reading or if it's what I'm on. The father will give you whatever you ask for using my name. I'll tell you, I oftentimes pray this prayer, God, I know I love you, but am I producing? That's a prayer that should really humble you. God, I know I say I love you, but am I producing lasting fruits? God, am I doing the things you've called me to? Am I saying the things you want me to say? Am I speaking to the people when I feel those nudges? Am I praying the kind of prayer that lets you know how much I love you? Julie spent a lot of time more uncomfortable than I did in the hospital for 4 days. But man, we weren't getting out of there without telling some people about Jesus. Be praying for Sarah. We've invited her to church. We've been praying for her. She's been an amazing caregiver to me. But I'll tell you, don't look at every situation as purely about you. You know what? I was uncomfortable. I was not happy in that hospital. But somebody was going to know about Jesus if I was there. Why? Because I'm looking to produce lasting fruits. I can't decide which seed will sprout, but I'm going to sow. Amen? Okay. A productive life. Number five, what else? We've got to live a forgiving life. You know, when I was talking about burying some things, some of the things you needed to bury to live a resurrected life is burying bitterness. It's burying, you know what? We just got to bury it. We've got to bury the hatchet on this one. We've got to let this thing go. We've got to live a forgiving life. If you can't forgive someone, God can't forgive you. And somehow we think we can twist it in our minds all we want. Somehow how we feel so justified by our anger and our hurt that we think God will still forgive us even though we withhold forgiveness. What Bible have you been reading and what have you been smoking? This is what the Bible says, Matthew 6:15. It says this, but if you do not forgive others their sins, your Father will not forgive your sins. A resurrected life is letting it go. A resurrected life is shaking it off. A resurrected life is saying, I'm not going to be the most offendable person in this room. A resurrected life is forgiving someone even when you don't feel they deserve it, because you don't deserve the forgiveness that Jesus offers you. You don't deserve the forgiveness that God offers you. But part of a resurrected life is doing the things that look uncommon and look crazy. We've got to learn to forgive others. Man, I think about Peter and how he denied Jesus 3 times. As I stood outside the Jerusalem city walls and thought about, you know, I'm standing there at Golgotha, the skull, the Hill of Skulls, and that's where supposedly this location is where Jesus was crucified. And I know that that's what it says in the Bible, but I don't know if it's this location. You understand what I'm saying? But so I'm here, and I'm sitting here thinking, you know, one of the strongest disciples ends up denying Jesus after everything he saw. Ends up denying him 3 times. And yet, Jesus' forgiveness towards him. When Jesus rises from the dead, he says, tell the disciples and Peter. The one that did the worst of things in the darkest of times. Tell him too. And what else happened? As he goes and finds them in the Sea of Galilee. And I'm really excited, you guys. I shot about 6 mini videos like you saw earlier, and we're going to do a series on location coming up soon of all these different sites and the things that I've seen, and that it brings new revelation to the scripture. It brings it alive when you're there. And so I'm standing on the Sea of Galilee, and this is the strip where they say not only where Jesus called his disciples to him, but actually the place where Peter went to go fish after he felt like a failure. He went back fishing, and Jesus goes to the shore, and he calls out, and he says, hey, I know you've caught nothing. Why don't you try and cast the net on the other side? And they say, at your word. They throw it over. They can't even pull up the net. And then it's that moment that Peter realizes who is on the shore. And it says that he clothes himself, thank God. He reclothes himself and he dives in and starts swimming to the shore. Are you hearing me? A repentant heart. A heart that's saying, God, forgive me. He's doing some crazy things. He could have just waited for the boat to come in, but he dove in and he swam. And then it's there on the seashore where Jesus prepares the fish for him. And he says, Peter, do you love me? Isn't it interesting that he says, Peter, do you love me? He asks him 3 times, the exact same number of denials. He says, of course I love you. What's he say? Then feed my sheep. What's he saying? Love is action. Love is not word. You say, Jesus, of course I love you, but I don't serve in your house. Of course I love you, but I don't do anything more than tongue in cheek. I'm here to say, can we grow some roots? Can we be a stronger church? Can we be people that lean into all that God has for us? Can we be people that say, God, I love you and I'm willing to feed your sheep, whether that's feeding the children as a teacher, whether that's welcoming someone in the front, whether, oh, come on. We can be those people that don't just say, you know, I love you. Let's be people that feed some sheep. Yeah. Amen. I thought that was good. It's easier to encourage myself now. We've got to be people that forgive. Let's be a people who are slow to anger and quick to forgive. Don't be so offendable. You know what? If you are easily offendable, it normally means you are slow to offer forgiveness. That's a trait. If you find yourself, if every situation you find yourself the victim, you struggle to forgive too. They go hand in hand. We can't do that. We got to live a resurrected life. Get out of the prison that you've made home in. Don't hold yourself there. Number 6, because I've got to keep on moving.
What else? It's a powerful life. Look what it says in Acts 4:33. With great power, the apostles continue to testify to the resurrection of the Lord Jesus. And God's grace was so powerfully at work in them all. In where? In them. In them. A resurrected life is a powerful life. It tells us in Matthew 18:18-19, assuredly I say to you, whatever you bind on earth will be bound in heaven, and whatever you loose on earth will be loosed in heaven. Again, I say to you that if two of you agree on earth concerning anything that they ask, it will be done for them by my Father in heaven. Amen? A powerful life, man. And when you get the Holy Spirit, you get a whole nother level. I encourage you to go read Acts chapter 2 and deep inside yourself say, God, if you're giving this, I want this. I'm not asking if you were born of the Spirit. That happens when you accept Jesus. But being filled with the Spirit, that's what Acts chapter 2, that's some of the crazy stuff. You crazy? You crazy? Give that crazy eye. Number 7, what else is it? Not only is it a powerful life, it's an empowering life. It's not just about you and what you can do. Matthew 28:18-20 says this. Jesus came and told his disciples, I've been given all authority in heaven and on earth. Therefore, go. What is he saying? Because I have it all, I now say go. I am appointing you. I am sending you. And if I'm sending you there, I'm going to be with you. It says, therefore, go and make disciples of all the nations, baptizing them in the name of the Father and the Son and the Holy Spirit. Teach these new disciples to obey all the commands I have given you. And be sure of this, I am with you always, even to the end of the age. If he's with me always, then everything he has is with me. He didn't come half ready. Teach these disciples the new things. See, contrary, it says, teach these disciples, the new disciples, to obey all the commands I have given you. Contrary to what many think, God's commands empower us. They do not limit us. What God has called us to, how he's called us to live, it's not a limitation, it's empowering. We've got to give life. We've got to give encouragement. We've got to lift up the heads of the weary. Proverbs 21:13 says, whoever shuts their ears to the cry of the poor will also cry out and not be answered. We can't be a church that turns our head and doesn't do something. We've got to be people that empower others. We're not holding this for ourselves. See, my desire is to see Metro Church, the CARES ministry, be able to reach out and affect more people, the better lives of those in our community and in our region, and that Metro Church would continue to help empower not just the people in our nation, but across the world. I want to see us touch the world, not because of who we are, but because of who is in us. I want to be a church of empowering. I don't want to be a people that just holds on until Jesus comes. I don't want to be a people that just craves the power. And look, I've received it. Now let me pray for you. Oh, you received it. Now pray for me again. And now me and you. No! You're church junkies. You're chasing a feeling. Let's go and love people. Let's feed the sheep. Do you love me? Feed my sheep. It's not just about us and what's happening in here. Galatians 6:9, let us not become weary in doing good, for at the proper time we will reap a harvest if we do not give up. As the band comes up, I want to give you the last point. It's this. 8, a resurrected life is a purposed life, or a life of purpose. Philippians 1:27 says this. Above all, you must live as citizens of heaven, conducting yourselves in a manner worthy of the good news about Christ. Then whether I come and see you again or only hear about you, I will know that you are standing together with one spirit and one purpose, fighting together for the faith, which is the good news. Our life is to be purposed. We're supposed to have purpose. Philippians 1:21 says, for to me, living means living for Christ. In dying, that's even better, because that means I'll be with Christ. Amen? All that we have is because of Jesus. All that we have is because of Jesus. They're going to sing a song for us.
We hope you have enjoyed this teaching from Metro Church. For more information about Metro Church, please visit our website at www.metro-church.net. You can also follow us on Facebook and Twitter.